We turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we read the first 15 verses. We read it this morning, but it will not do us any harm but good to read it again. Genesis 4, we'll read the first 15 verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is the two seeds emerging. The two seeds emerging. That is, the two seeds referred to in Genesis 3:15. When we began this book, we mentioned that there are, in the book of Genesis, especially these early chapters, many firsts, the first occurrence of many things. And we have seen many of them already. Here are some more. We have here the first birth. Adam and Eve were created directly in the sense that Adam was taken from the dust of the ground and Eve from Adam's rib. So the first birth. Then we have the first family beyond husband and wife. And it is a family that in its later developments would, in today's terminology, be described as dysfunctional. That is, that one member actually murdered another. We have the first death, the death of Abel, which was also the first murder and the first martyrdom. No wonder then that this world is full of trouble and sorrow. However, there are lessons from this passage, both from the individuals involved and also the broader picture. First of all, then, the parting of the ways. The parting of the ways. Cain and Abel were not the same, and this became evident. When we say the parting of the ways, we acknowledge, of course, that Cain and Abel were different before this. Abel was evidently regenerated by the Spirit of God, whereas Cain was not. But that came to outward display in due time. The difference that was there became evident in due course. And in that sense, their ways parted along the lines of what we have in Psalm 1, which we sang. There are two ways described in Psalm 1. And it is evident that Cain belonged to one path, those who follow the way of wickedness, and Abel was following the godly path of faith and love to the Lord. Cain was a covenant breaker and Abel a covenant keeper. Now let us notice here things about Cain and Abel that were the same. There are some things that were the same about Cain and Abel. They had the same parents, Adam and Eve. And it seems that Adam and Eve believed the promises concerning the seed of the woman. And Adam and Eve bore this first son, Cain. She called him Cain, or he was called Cain, which means gotten or acquired. And there is the acknowledgement that the Lord was giving them a family through whom the promised seed would come. The promised seed could not come if Adam and Eve did not have a family. Then the second son is called Abel, which means a triviality or a vanity or insignificance or a breath. And this seemed to indicate that by this stage there was an awareness in Adam and Eve of the trials and the struggles of life in a fallen world. And it is apparent from what follows that Cain and Abel knew about the Lord. They received the same teaching, no doubt, from Adam and Eve. And if Adam and Eve taught these boys, then that must have included telling them about their own sin. That's quite a thought, that Adam and Eve could not teach them concerning the Lord without telling them of their own sin and fall into sin. And as necessary, parents should acknowledge their obvious sins to their children, not pompously pretending even to their children that they're something they're not. We should never pretend to our children that we don't contradict ourselves and are not inconsistent. They'll see through it. They can see. But you may say, well, acknowledging fault might undermine my authority. It will undermine your authority far less than self-righteous hypocrisy and pretense. Children will see through that. So Adam and Eve had to teach their sons concerning their own sins. Both these boys were religious, at least outwardly. That's obvious from the passage. They both made offerings to the Lord. In today's language, we would say they were both churchgoers. So both boys grew up hearing the truth and outwardly worshipping the Lord. But they turned out very differently. But then notice Abel's progression from grace to glory. Abel's progression from grace to glory. Abel was accepted with God. Verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He had respect unto, the thought is, he looked with favor upon Abel and his offering. Abel and his offering. Abel was accepted first of all. Abel himself was accepted in Christ Jesus, then his offering. His offering was a sacrifice and no doubt pointed to the coming Redeemer, as all the sacrifices did. But Abel was accepted and then his offering. You see, Abel was a believer. Hebrews 11:4 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Abel is given in Hebrews 11 as an example of this, that by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So he was accepted himself in Christ, and then his offering, his worship. You see, otherwise our worship can never be right or acceptable to God unless we ourselves are accepted in Christ Jesus. He was a believer, and therefore he loved the Lord, and he gave the firstlings, the firstborn of the flock. He worshipped because he was accepted. No one can really worship unless their sins are forgiven. The whole idea of church going and taking part in outward worship to somehow earn acceptance with God is putting the cart before the horse. We must be accepted before we can truly worship at all. And then we have his martyrdom. And verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Ungodly Cain killed him. But that wasn't the end of Abel. We know from the scriptures in general and the specific references in the New Testament that Abel died in the faith. He was one of those blessed dead who died in the Lord. And so his soul went to heaven, to a better country that is an heavenly. So, Abel's progress from grace to glory. We're told very little, but we're told enough. But then we have Cain's apostasy. Cain's apostasy. He had the same family background, we might say. His religion was certainly there. It was present, it was visible, but it was outward only. He was brought up within this family, knowing something of the truth of the Lord, but he evidently hadn't trusted in the promised seed, the Savior. And so we read that unto Cain he had not respect. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God did not receive or accept Cain or his worship. Now, his offering was not the first fruits, apparently. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But there was no real thankfulness because there was no real faith. Whilst we should, I think, not make too much of the fact that Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. Sometimes people say, well, that shows that Abel understood the need for sacrifice and Cain didn't. Well, it doesn't necessarily show that because, well, two reasons. Firstly, they were both offering that in which they labored, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And secondly, even when the full sacrificial system was set up under Moses, there were meat offerings that entailed offering the fruit of the ground. Nevertheless, it is evident the Cain's approach was one of just trying to keep on the right side of God, doing God a favour, a sort of a, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If I make an offering, then God should accept me and do me good. That was his approach. And it's the approach of many. There are many people who engage in religious activity because they are fearful and they have an awareness there is a God, and they feel they should do some of the right things as some kind of insurance that somehow God will accept them because they do these things. His reaction is given in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was very wroth. He was angry. He was furious. Furious with God. His outlook was, and this must be the case, otherwise why was he wroth? God should have accepted me and my offering. If I was good enough to offer it, God should accept it. He couldn't submit to God's verdict. Like the Pharisees, they couldn't accept it when Christ said that without him, without his merits, they were condemned. Do you get annoyed at being told that you're a sinner needing Christ to save you? Though you've grown up in the church, and yet when you're told that you need Christ to save you and to make you accepted before God, and that all your church attendance and religious observances and so on are worth nothing in the sight of God, you're annoyed. Is that true? That you're angry when you're told that unless Christ is your Savior, all of your worship, all this time, is worth nothing. If that is the case, that's because you're like Cain. The pride wells up when you're told that without Christ you're not accepted, and all your years of outward attendance at the worship of God has not made you in the least bit accepted before God. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please him. Does that make you angry? That's because you're like Cain. That's where you are. You're like Cain. Look at his resistance to warning. Verse 7. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Very difficult verse to translate this. Unto thee shall be his desire, or subject unto thee, the margin says. The sense seems to be something like this. Sin is crouching at the door and desires to have you, but you must master or rule over it. In other words, it's a warning to repent or be ruined by sin. Sin lieth at the door, crouching, ready to have you, wants to have you, but thou shalt or thou must rule over him. That seems to be the sense. But Cain did not repent. He hated the Lord, but he couldn't do anything about it. You see, that's the frustration for sinners. It's the Lord, this God, whom they hate above all. but they can't get at him. And so he killed Abel. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And men hated him. Of course they did. They hate the godly who love God. How could they not hate God manifest in the flesh? They took a counsel to put him to death. And in every generation, men hate God and hate those who love God. If they hated me, said Christ, they will also hate you. And so his anger at God was expressed in hatred of Abel. He couldn't stand the fact that Abel was accepted with God. Instead of repenting, instead of asking Abel, well, what's the difference? Instead of asking Abel what the answer was, he killed Abel. His anger at God and his hatred of God and the servant of God overrode and overcame all the restraints of conscience, all brotherly affection and natural affection. It overrode all of that, and he killed him. You know, the hatred of God is a terrible thing, and we don't realize what otherwise to us decent people are capable of if that hatred and anger at God is fully aroused and if the restraints are taken away. Then he goes on to lie and evade God's question in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, I know not. He did know. And he comes out with this sarcastic, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to always know where he is? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God knew anyway. You know, trying to fool God is a very old practice. It didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. God then intensifies the curse upon the ground to show his wrath at Cain. Verse 11. And now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He consigns Cain to perpetual wandering, a fugitive and a vagabond, that is, one who flees, or one who wanders and one who flees. The two words, fugitive means a wanderer and a vagabond, one who flees or runs. And the thought is that as the population developed, he would always be unsettled and fearful. You know, someone who's committed a terrible crime, they're always looking around, they're unsure of their safety, and they're never at ease. And so Cain would be fearful continually lest someone should seek to avenge the murder of Abel. You might say, well, why did God allow Cain to live? God has the right to do that. God, and only God, has the right to lift the death penalty from a murderer. Men do not. The standing command of God is that murder, the murderer must be put to death. Only God could make exceptions. And God, for his own wise purpose, did not bring death immediately upon Cain. But rather, he preserved Cain's life. But in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. He thinks he's had a raw deal. Unrepentant sinners do. They think about the consequences for themselves. That's what matters. Not what they've done, not the honor of God, but the consequences for themselves. And so it is with Cain. God spares his life, which he didn't deserve. But he says, My punishment is greater than I can bear. God puts a mark upon him. We don't know what it is. The rabbis, they spin many yarns about this mark, but we're not told anything about it. But it was evidently a warning in some way, to the effect that Cain was not to be killed, and the one who did it would be avenged sevenfold. Avenged severely, totally. Seven is a number that seems to be used in that way. So when Christ talks about forgiving, not seven, but 70 times seven, and so on. In other words, there would be a thorough vengeance on the man who killed Cain. Because God has the right to tell men who should be put to death and who should not. God has that right, and only God. So which of these two men do you fit? Are you like Cain, thinking you're doing God a favor by coming to church, singing psalms? Surely God will accept me. Surely that will keep me on the right side. And when anybody tells you that the word of God says, no it won't, you're indignant. Or are you like Abel? Abel's life was short compared with Cain's, obviously. Cain was was older than Abel. And Cain killed Abel, and Cain lived on. But who was blessed, really? Not Cain. He lived longer. Abel died violently and earlier. But Abel went to heaven, and Cain went to hell. So who was blessed, really? Why, Abel. So which one are you like? Are you like Abel, a believer in the Lord, with all its troubles, persecution, martyrdom here, and yet blessed forevermore? Or like Cain, the man who thought highly of himself, the man who thought God owed him more than he was given. And in his pride, he went on into outer darkness. But then secondly, and there's only 2 points tonight, but secondly, very briefly, the progress of the kingdom. We would miss a great deal, and the overall point of the passage, if we didn't look at the broader picture. Why is this here? Is it just giving us an illustration of godliness in Abel and of ungodliness in Cain? No, it's not. It does do that, of course. But all the lives in the book of Genesis, whatever lessons may be learned from the individual lives of Cain and Abel, or of Noah and of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, and so on, whatever we learn from the individual lives, we must also look at the overall picture, because these are not just a series of
Bible stories. There is a reason for the inclusion of everything that's in the book of Genesis, and they all fulfill one overall purpose of the book. The promise in Genesis 3:15 is being unfolded in the plan of God. First of all, we see here the emergence of the two seeds. We're told that in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is, yes, the redeemed, and above all the Redeemer. He's the one who triumphs, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And the seed of the serpent are those like those of who Christ said, to whom Christ said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. And here we have an early expression of the two seeds. The seed of the serpent, hating the seed of the woman, the enmity. And so Cain killed Abel. And it goes on and on, and will go on till the end. That in this world there will be these two seeds, those who belong to the Redeemer and those who belong to the devil. And there will be conflict. The Saviour himself, the one seed in whom the many are blessed, they hated him without a cause. They cried, crucify him. The servant is not above his master. And so the people of God are opposed by the people of the devil. And throughout the Old Testament you have that. We've referred at other times to the desire of Satan using his seed, his people, to seek to obliterate the church of God and to obliterate the promise concerning the Redeemer. We saw it in Revelation 12. You know how he opposed the existence of the church of God and the promise that was being fulfilled through the church of God of the Redeemer, the coming Savior of the body. And so we mentioned Abraham, how Abraham in his unbelief and foolishness, how he jeopardized his marriage to Sarah and said she was his sister, and how it jeopardized the promise. Then more viciously in the time of Pharaoh, in the time of Israel in Egypt, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he sought to oppress and to extinguish and to exterminate and to obliterate from existence the church of God and the promise of the Redeemer. You have the same in the time of Esther. Haman sought to exterminate the people of God and the promise that was found within and was being fulfilled through the people of God, of the Redeemer who is yet to come. And we could go on. And then when the Redeemer came, they hated him, they opposed him, and then he is exalted to the right hand of God. But the dragon still makes war with the remnant of the seed of the woman. Here it is already. Cain killed Abel. But then secondly, notice the state of the promise. Cain was wicked, Abel was the godly seed, and he was wiped out. Abel was killed. That left Cain. What was going to happen to the promise? Was there to be no church in the world? And where was the Redeemer to come from? The answer is in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The promise was sure. The Lord was fulfilling his word. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, and so on. And then verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God was preserving his promise. His word would not fail. You see the faithfulness of the Lord. But what a test of faith for Adam and Eve. Cain is wicked and he slays Abel. What about the promise? What about the cause of God? Was there to be a people to serve the Lord, a godly seed? What about the promise of the Redeemer? But the word of the Lord did not fail, and it never ever will. The God of truth is the God of power. What he has promised, he is able also to perform. And in due time, through the line of Seth, not only was there a church in the world preserved by the power and providence and grace of God, but through that line, in due time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Ghost, God manifest in the flesh, the Saviour of sinners, who came to bear the enmity of the world in a manner that exceeds the enmity towards Abel shown by Cain. He was surrounded by his enemies as bulls of Bashan, and they crucified him, and he bore the judgment of God in the place of sinners, that he might redeem a people, a multitude which no man can number, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, that he might bear the sins of his people in every generation, the sins of all who trusted in him of old, like Abel, and all who in the New Testament age put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews 13:24 we read, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Why does the blood of sprinkling of the Lord Jesus speak better things than that of Abel? Well, the blood of Abel cried out for the vengeance of God, whereas the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks not of vengeance required, but of vengeance endured on behalf of sinners. And therefore the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood that cleanseth from all iniquity. And none perish who trust in the Saviour, because the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God is faithful. God does all that he has promised. He promised the Saviour would come, and he came. And he promises that those who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This God can be trusted. His grace faileth never.